to live an experience of freedom and to run wildly in the things of the kingdom. I saw that video and I thought, well, hey, I'm preaching Wednesday night, and usually when you preach, at least you get your way. And normally we see cool videos like that on Sunday, but our Wednesday night crowd doesn't necessarily get much of that. So it really just ministered to me, and I wanted to share it with you. And, you know, I want you to consider right now, as we are in the middle of Pastor Maiden's sermon series, Fearless, I want you to consider the cage that fear builds. When this is what you were made for, you were made to be out of the cage, soaring like an eagle, just like those lyrics are so powerful, and I hope that blessed you. That's King and Country is the name of the group, and Andy Mineo's the guest rapper there, and, you know, just powerful. You're also welcome that I didn't wear red pants and suspenders tonight. You're welcome. I appreciate it. Hey, listen, I want you to look at your neighbor and just ask him a real quick question. Just look him right in the eye and ask him, who's your daddy? Come on, if you do it like our modern day culture, or I don't know if Smurf is watching or if Smurf can hear me, I want you to say it like the Golden State Warriors said it last night when they won the championship. Who's your daddy? Come on, look at him and ask him again. Who's your daddy? Sorry, Smurf. I know you're a LeBron fan. I had to throw that one in on you. Hopefully he'll come back and play drums at the end of my message or I'm in trouble. Now listen, the modern way we ask that question is almost more of a statement than a question. Yeah, who's your daddy? Now, when we ask that question of a child, we're wanting to know who his parents is, right? He's cutting up around here. Say, hey, boy, what you running for? Who's your daddy? And the statement is, I don't know who your daddy is, but I need to know because somebody got to report you, right? Well, tonight's message is actually entitled, Who's Your Daddy? But it's neither one of those contexts. It's this other context. Do you know who your daddy is? There's a understanding of God, and when we release the word God, we all have an experience, an awareness of the great one, the higher powers, some who have yet to meet him call him, but we are aware of his sovereignty, his rulership, and the fact that he is God. But when he's referred to as Father, when he invites us to refer to him as Father, we end up with a different experience. And because of brokenness in our own lives, a skewed perspective of what a father is by imperfect fathers, we can see through that lens Father from a broken, fractured perspective and misunderstand Father God. So tonight, I want us to take a moment to consider who he is, and I want us to compare him to who we thought he was all along, to see if there's any change in how we know him as Father. So I want you to do this. Dr. McCrae teaches this. It's very powerful. We all have what's called a pre-volitional concept of God. That means we have a concept of God that we formed before we even decided to form it. Pre-volitional, meaning before I decided, I formed it. And that pre-volitional concept of God usually comes from a very special place. So right now where you are, right in your seats there, if you need to close your eyes, do it. But think back to your pre-Christ life. No, you got to go far back. Some of you were saved at 6 months. But I want you to think, before you met Christ, how did you picture God? I want you to get that picture in your mind. If you need to close your eyes, close them. If you need to remember it, if you need to try and picture the God you knew before, just take a picture of that. What do you see? What does he look like? What is he doing? I've shared this before that if I thought about it, I'd have had the guys bring one out. I always saw God silently sitting on his throne. I could barely even see him from the shoulders up, but I knew he was seated in power, and though he was silent, his presence screamed. He was never talking to me. He was just there. And if this was that throne he was seated on, there was a fear of it. There was a need to keep my distance, to approach it very carefully, and many times to tiptoe around it so as not to invoke that wrath. Well, there's one thing very important about that pre-volitional concept of God that you have, no matter what yours look like. Most of the time, the example that made that the way we saw God was our own earthly father. However we experienced our first definition of what father was, it's what established how we saw God. So, big surprise, growing up in our living room, Daddy had a chair. Daddy's chair was there. And when Daddy was in that chair, you knew it. Daddy wasn't talking. He wasn't saying much. But from that chair, he was ruling with an iron fist. And you knew that when he was there, you had better be on your best behavior. You better tiptoe past that chair. One time, for some reason, I lost the English language. And even though he told me to stop running, I kept running. And I met a giant tree trunk that swung out from that chair and it knocked me into the wall. That was his arm. That's what that chair was. So no wonder I saw God seated in power, full of authority, and boy, just mess up. Just step out of line. Here's what that chair wasn't. That chair was not a place where it felt like you could back up as far back into the hallway as you could, put your back against that wall, take off full speed and run toward that chair, go airborne knowing you would be caught and tickled to death. How many like that picture? You just like that, just, not knocked to the ground, senseless. Not shaken and berated for running in the house or flying recklessly. But just a place where it was okay to run wild, live free, to be caught and tickled to death. That's not what that chair represented for me. And that's not how I saw God. So now, you may have a new picture of God, or you may be straining to see him as Father and picturing him a different way. And so the way you picture him now, quite honestly, may be very different than that. Or maybe the same. And if it's the same, it's going to be the same for two reasons. Number one, either you were raised in a worshiping God atmosphere, loving the Father, teaching how loving the Father is, where you've always seen him as the place where you could run and be tickled to death. Good, that's good. That's good if that's your case. Or it may not be different because the same Father you pictured as God from that broken, fractured, imperfect Father, you're still seeing them that way when he's nothing like that. So tonight we're going to look at who is your daddy. And this week leading up to Father's Day, it's a time of celebrating for many, honoring our fathers if we had good ones, sometimes mourning them if they've gone on to be with the Lord or passed away. And sometimes it's a more painful event because we are struggling with the pain that was caused by a father. Two kinds of pain specifically. the pain of the vacuum of a father that was never, or just as bad, if not worse, a deep scar caused by a father who was present. So we're going to look at how that experience has altered our ability to see the Father God. We're going to ask him to help us close that gap and see him now as he is, not in this imperfect way. Let's pray tonight. Father, tonight, we just thank you for being a perfect father. No matter how good our earthly was, they cannot compare to how good you are. And no matter how bad or absent one was, you have never been like that, and you never will be. So we ask you to reveal this word to us. Cause the lens that we see through to be shattered. Cause the blinders that have shielded our eyes from you to fall away, the scales to fall off. We ask you for the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you, the eyes of our understanding being enlightened. And we receive the healing that comes when we see and receive and experience and encounter you as you are. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Here's my first point on this message. I have to be careful with it because there's a tremendous thing to compare it to. Here's my point. The greatest damage we could ever suffer under any earthly father at all is this: a broken, imperfect, incorrect perception of our Heavenly Father. Now, I've got to be careful with that because some of you would think, well, no, I've suffered something greater than that. And I understand that. And God bless you for having survived it, for trying to manage to live a godly life or a redeemed life despite it. And no matter, I do not make light of that damage. I don't know if there's even words to describe it. I don't. My dad was pretty good. And even though it wasn't run fly chair, I had a pretty good dad. He wasn't perfect. He made some mistakes. So I dare not treat the pain, the scars, the vacuum of your experience as a light thing. But I will say this: the greatest damage that it has ever caused is to disrupt, to skew your perspective of your perfect father. Because no matter the damage, the greatest thing it probably did was cause you not to run to the one who can heal. To keep you away from the one who can heal the scars of the imperfect one. Amen? So I want us to look at how he became father and the difference between how we knew him and how we know him. So here's the Old Testament, and you see it from the prophets, from God himself. So many ways, all throughout the Old Testament, God referred to himself, his prophets referred to him as the God of your fathers. So his reference to humanity was God. Jacob is crying out to him, and he says, "Oh God, the God of my father Abraham, the God of my father Isaac." In Exodus, it says, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And all throughout the Old Testament, there are references to him as the God of your fathers. You know, in 2 Chronicles chapter 13, there's this beautiful story of when the kingdom was fractured, David's anointed as king. Judah stays with him. Israel sells him out. They want a different king. So they split off, and now Judah, which was of Israel, is having to defend itself and David from Israel. And so there's warnings to the children of Israel. There is making them aware of what they've done to run off and run away from the God of their fathers. And in verse 12, it says this, "Now look, God himself is with us as our head," this is verse 12, "and his priests with sounding trumpets to sound the alarm against you. O children of Israel, do not fight against the Lord God of your fathers, for you shall not prosper." So there's this constant throughout the entire Old Testament. Verse 18, it says, "Thus the children of Israel were subdued at that time." Just so you know the end of the story, they lost. "And the children of Judah prevailed because they relied on the God of their fathers." And throughout the entire Old Testament, there is a sharing, an insight, and a telling of God as God. And only as God. So in that same way, we live with a knowledge of God. And through our own experiences with our fathers, and even through religious upbringings, many of them which were suppressive, limiting, restrictive, dogmatic, shameful, shaming, condemning, we have that same type of perspective of God. So because of that, to now try to see him as Father, we generally struggle with that. I had a pastor say once, "Man, just calling him Father or calling him Daddy still just kind of gives me the willies." They're a little bit older, and they grew up more in the time or season of the reverential side, which is absolutely critical. I'm not saying it's not. Absolutely critical to fear God, to reverence him, to give him his place of significance and honor. But through Jesus, he wants more. So he said, "Man, it still just gives me the willies to call him Father. That's weird to me. To call him Daddy, I'll forget about it." So one of the greatest reasons is because of our imperfect fathers. And so I want to show you the reason we've had this struggle is because of our imperfect fathers. And so I had a few of them. I don't know if you guys have noticed this about me. The first message I preached here was called Let and Led. The second message I preached here was called Redeemed, Righteous, and Ready. I'm working on a sermon called Affirmed, Aligned, and Assigned. So I've got this weird thing with alliterations, words that start with the same letter. I don't know what it is. I used to write poetry. I don't know if that's what it is. I used to write songs, so I don't know what it was. But here are the fathers that have really messed up our ability to know God as Father. First off, there's fleeing fathers. They're first because their time in our life has usually been very brief. Here's fleeing fathers. Fleeing fathers are out of the picture before you're even born or shortly thereafter. I don't want to be graphic in here, but sometimes it's even before conception. Is that all right? I'm okay. Out of here. Before you're even born, out. For some of you may think, well, it's kind of better. At least he didn't meet me and run. Now, I don't make light of it, but these fleeing fathers give us a fear that God's not with us. There's also foreign fathers. Now, these fathers are not completely absent, but like foreigners who visit another country, they come around infrequently. Often, just like travel, they are loads of fun. However, just like the end of an exciting travel time, they're not around for the day-to-day responsibility of guiding, guarding, and nurturing us. Now, any single mothers in the house, you can appreciate what I'm about to say. These foreign fathers sometimes still look like heroes to their children. And you think, man, this joker gets to fly in here and take him here, take him there, buy him candy, and they just love him. But I'm the bad guy because I enforce the rules, I make them do homework, I make them clean their room. Why don't you stick around for the real responsibilities instead of being this foreigner? There's facilitating fathers. Now, these are fathers who giftedly provide for natural needs. They sometimes do it with multiple jobs. My best friend, his dad worked 3 jobs, and God bless him, that's wonderful. But now, there's an abuse of this when they are very comfortable facilitating needs, And this is what they'll do. They'll reach into their pocket, but they won't reach into their hearts. They'll let you reach their supply, but they won't let you touch their heart. Dr. McCrae recommends this book. It's a great book. It's called The Inner Child of the Past. It talks about how when we grow up, little Mark didn't die. He's still in there. If you need a reference for little Mark, see Pastor Lena. She's an expert in little Mark. He throws tantrums. He pouts. He sulks.
But I want Popeyes tonight.
But we all have an inner child of the past. And so in that book, one young lady who's having a tremendous struggle in her adult life, she's writing about her experiences. She had a mother who's, I just have to say it, whose outright hate for her was unspeakable. Her mother literally said to her once, they were at the beach, she said, hey, you see that ocean out there? You see the sand that goes out into the ocean? Why don't you just walk on out there and keep on walking? You're good for nothing. Her mother literally said these things to her. And so you think, well, of course she would run wherever she could for consolation, and she ran to Daddy. Here's what Dad did. Dad would always reach into his pocket, pull out a dollar, and say, hey, go buy yourself something nice. You'll feel better. So he was facilitating, and he'd reach into his pocket, but he wouldn't reach into his heart. There's failing fathers. These are the fathers that they're failing miserably as fathers and in many areas of life. There's frustrated fathers. These are the ones that are easily irritated. You generally get to know them over the top of a newspaper. Okay, a newspaper is actually this piece of paper, pretty big. It had several pages to it. There was news on there, advertisements, cartoons. Okay, it's like Yahoo News, but in paper form. Is it? You know when you say newspaper and it's quiet, you're getting old. These are the fathers who were always frustrated, and they usually looked over the rim of their glasses, or they crinkled down the newspaper to look up from it and wonder, what are you doing? What are you cutting up? Why are you making that noise? And generally, only interaction with them was something negative. They were frustrated fathers, irritated easily. It felt like the children and the home was nothing was ever right, convenient, or a joy. They're usually one and the same with frowning fathers. You know those fathers, even when you picture them now, and if you are, God's going to heal you tonight. Even when you picture your father now, you don't see him smiling. You don't see a joyful face. You don't see welcoming eyes. You see crinkled up eyebrows, a disapproving look. These frowning fathers, even using no words, just the look alone communicates a conversation, conveys how much you're blowing it, how you're judged, how you're a big disappointment of the family. If you've experienced that, hey, I know I'm digging deeper, by the way. Hang in there because there's hope coming. Like, man, can you just stop already? You've hit my father with all of these. God's going to heal you tonight. There's fractured fathers. Now, here's fractured fathers. Whole families are centered around them. Their brokenness is the topic of the family, usually by way of an addiction or a sickness of some sort, an issue with anger, or an issue with a temper, a struggle with some sort of, you know, either sexual or chemical addiction. These are fractured fathers, usually fractured because of the fractures of their father, who, while they're trying to have some semblance of a family, it all centers around their brokenness. And then the kids and the mom actually train themselves to facilitate the fractured father. Last but not least, there's fallen fathers. Now, the difference between a failing father and a falling father is this. Here's a fallen father. This is one of the most devastating, especially the younger the child. It's a father who, once seen as a great man or a great father, committed an act so horrible, so public that they came crashing down off the pedestal that we as children put them on, that the community put them on. Maybe we were known as an entire family because of their stature or their place, and their failure, their fall, actually brought all of that crashing down. Now, with other fathers, we tend to expect very little. because they were fractured, because they were frustrated, because they were facilitating, because they were foreign, we lowered the bar and didn't expect much from them. So those of us who had these beautifully great and powerful fathers, we have the scar of a father who was doing great things, soaring in God things and business and whatever it is. And the crash is worse because of how high they soared. We attempt to brace ourselves from the other fathers because we kind of expect the habitual disappointment. But with these fathers, they could do no wrong until the great and unexpected calamity or collapse. So no wonder we can't see God properly, because we've been so affected by these imperfect fathers, it's extremely foreign to us to see the Father from the right lens. Well, we know Jesus constantly revealed the Father. And here's my point about that. I'm going to skip to it. Jesus gave us the greatest picture. This is point number three. I'll come back to two. The greatest view of the Father we could possibly have comes through the eyes and the example of Jesus alone. The eyes and the example of Jesus. Jesus referencing the Father is the greatest example of him that we have. So here's what he does. He shows up on the scene. He steps into his ministry through the act of being baptized, comes up out of the water, and the skies open up. Here is Matthew chapter 3. The skies open up. The Spirit descends on him like a dove, and a voice from heaven comes and says this in verse 17. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So Jesus received identity, affirmation, and alignment in this act. Then he goes on to start talking about the Father. In Matthew chapter 5, 44, he says, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those that curse you, do good to those that hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you, persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven." Very few times did Jesus refer to him as God. Usually when he was talking to religious people, he'd say God because he knew they had no concept of him as Father. The only time he did call him Father to them was, or say Father to them, was when he's talking about Satan. "You are of your father, the devil." So whenever he talked to religious, he would refer to God because that's the only thing they could get. That's the only thing they understood. But to his disciples, he would always say, "Your Father." He says in verse 48, "Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." I want you to read with me John 14. Jesus is beautifully speaking, and he says this: "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Then he switches gears. He says, "In my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go, I'll come again. I'll receive you to myself, that where I am, you will be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." So here's sons of fathers who can't see or even perceive what Jesus is saying. And Thomas says this: "Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father. And from now on, you know him and you've seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be sufficient for us." And it goes on to talk about, "Have I been with you so long? Have you not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, the Father's in me? The words I speak to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me, who does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father's in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." Then he goes on to say, "I'm going to my Father. I'm going to pray that the Father sends you another comforter. I'm going to be with you. The Father's going to be with you and in you." So Jesus made us children in a very spectacular way, referencing throughout his entire ministry, "Your Father, your Father, Your Father in heaven will do this. Your Father in heaven sees it and knows it. He says, consider the sparrows. Not one of them falls to the ground that your Father in heaven doesn't see him and know him. So he keeps referring to God, to us, not as God, but as Father. So then he does something spectacular to make that happen. For the first time, Jesus is on the cross. He's already suffered through the sixth and the ninth hour. Gross darkness covers the earth. And at the ninth hour, Jesus lifts up his voice and he cries out something very different than what he'd ever said. You know, he's standing outside of the tomb of Lazarus. And Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. And Jesus weeps, not because Lazarus is dead, but because of the unbelief. And then he lifts up his voice and he says, Father, I thank you that you hear me always. So whenever he even prayed, he always referenced it. Hey, pray like this. Our Father who art in heaven. So all of his references were Father, Father, Father. So here on the cross, after 3 hours of gross darkness invading, Jesus lifts up his voice and he cries out something very different. My God, why have you forsaken me? Say, what now? Who's he talking to? Who's he talking about? I've only heard him refer to him as his Father. Who is he calling out to now as God? Well, here's what happened. To pay our price, those sixth and ninth hours, the darkness that invaded was the fact that the Spirit of God withdrew from Jesus and then put on Jesus all the sin of humanity. And because God cannot dwell with it, he separated from his Son. That brokenness of relationship because of our sin is what Jesus was under when he could no longer refer to him as Father. He had to scream, my God, my God. And here's my second point. Jesus screamed out, my God, so that we could cry out, my Father. Is that all right? In one moment, he bridges the gap and breaks the bridge, the divider between us. So he gave us sonship with that act. And we're no longer orphans because of it. We now have a Father who supersedes our natural father in position. And Romans 8:15 says this powerfully, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. I've got so much to share here. I'm going to talk with you about the revealed nature of God as Father. And I want you to see this. Break out of the brokenness, take off the lens, and see him through this. He's a faithful Father. He said in his word, I will never leave you, I'll never forsake you. He's a forgiving Father. Psalm 103 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, heals all your disease, redeems your life from destruction, going on and on and on. So he's a forgiving Father. He's a fixing Father. How many love that he loves us enough to correct us, to fix us? The facilitating Father, he wants to be a friend, so he won't even correct children. He wants to be the buddy of the house. Man, I want to be friends with my kid. So he won't bring discipline. He won't bring correction. And believe it or not, your child's craving that. Job 5:17 says, behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty. Proverbs 3 says, whom the Lord loves, he corrects. Just as a father, the son in whom he delights. So he's a fixing Father. I want to let you know this message is sponsored by duct tape. Anybody ever had one of those fixing fathers? Daddy could fix anything. You broke your toy, what'd you do? You ran, gave it to Daddy, and guess what Daddy did? Dun-dun-dun-dun. Daddy fixed it. Hey, don't take credit for that, Dad. You need to thank duct tape for that. I know you used it. Duct tape fixes everything. My friend said duct tape could hold the wing on an airplane together. But fixing fathers do this. They fix boo-boos. You fall down and scrape your knee. Mom can come and comfort you. And she said, okay, go to daddy. Let daddy fix it. So fixing fathers can fix messes. How many know our faithful father fixes our messes? He cleans us up. He's also a flying father, a flapping father, I call him. He's a soaring father, but he's a father that trains us to fly. Just like that song, you were made to soar like an eagle in the sky. God, the Father, loves you enough to train you and cause you to flap your wings and to begin to soar in the purpose, the identity, the giftings that he's given you. He's a fervent father. He's always thinking good thoughts. In Jeremiah, he says, I know the thoughts I have for you, thoughts of good and not of evil, to give you hope and a future. So he's fervently always thinking of you in a good way. He's always stirred toward you in goodness. He's a fervent father. He's a fruitful father. He causes us to be able to bear fruit. He's a fearless father. Please make sure you get this fire message that Pastor Mike's preaching now, fearless. Absolutely critical. The Word of God tells us that there's no fear in love. God is love. He's a friendly father. James 2 says, Abraham believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. So he's a friendly God. So if we're going to see him the right way, we've got to hang on everything Jesus did and everything Jesus said. And Jesus is giving illustrations of what the Father is like. First one he gives is a lost sheep. The man leaves 99 to go get the one. The second illustration he gives us is a woman who lost her coin, tore the house upside down until she found the coin. When she found that coin, she celebrated. I found it. She called some friends over, threw a party. And then in Luke chapter 15, verse 11, he says this. If you want to know what the Father's like, there was a certain man. He had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. I want the worship team to come up and join me here. I'm going to read this last scripture. And I can show you this better than I can tell you. I love to get a picture of what the Father is like. So here's what Jesus says. Younger of them said to his father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to him his livelihood. Not many days after, the young son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. When he'd spent it all, there arose a severe famine in the land. And he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, sent him into the fields to feed the swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, but nobody gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare? And I perish with hunger. I'll arise, go back to my father. I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. He rose, came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion. He ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf here and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. So we've got a son who, when he's coming home, he has an expectation of how his father might be. And he's got a speech prepared for that moment. We know this story. We've seen it many times. We've heard it many times. We've pictured it. And it's not like an earthly father. I'll watch you come from a far way off. And an imperfect, prideful, fractured father will stand there and watch you walk the whole way. Hey, Sue. Come here. Look. And would let you make the journey as embarrassed, as broken, as dirty, as malnourished, and make it the most painful walk you could ever encounter until you got and stood right before him. I had a loved one who was broken with her father, and they had a broken relationship, and he said, oh yeah, she can come back, but I'm not going to talk to her until she stands on my porch and I can slap her in the face. So this is the kind of brokenness that we've had through fathers that break our perspective of our Heavenly Father. So I can show you this better than I can tell you. How many of you, male and female, would say tonight, I've checked almost all of those fallen fathers off from that list, and I've been seeing God incorrectly. I've never had a good relationship with my father. Wave your hand at me. God wants to heal that tonight. I mean, you just never had anything good come from that father. Hey, Pastor Mike, can I use you as an example? All right, I want you to do something. I literally want you to go all the way out there, and I want you to count to some number between 1 and 10. Don't tell me, because I want you to surprise me. And I want you to walk back in, okay? So lift your hand again. If you've had two things, either a deep scar from a present father who broke you masterfully, or if you have that deep ache, that deep vacuum from a father who wasn't there, I want you to see what Jesus is showing you about the father. You know, we read this story, we think that the father may have broken out into a light jog, or he may have tried to do a quick walk to get out to his son. We think that he might have, and we don't understand it, but this is what he does. He's out on the porch, and the reason he sees his son from a long way off is because he was looking for him. And when he saw him, he goes, hey, hey, hey! Jesus says, if you want to know what the Father is like, picture that. Thank you, man. I appreciate you. I didn't hurt you, did I? Who feels like that's the most foreign thing you've ever seen in your life? You don't know it. You've never experienced it. You've never had anybody, especially a father, treat you like that. I want you to just lift your hands right where you are. Your father is like that. Your heavenly father is like that. On behalf of his heart, I want to stand in the place of every failed father who broke you. Every father who failed you. Every birthday missed. Every cursed word, every message that their absence sent. They broke you because they were broken. They abandoned you because they were empty. And tonight I want to say on behalf of all of them, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I broke you. I'm sorry I damaged you. I didn't know any better. I was so imperfect, my imperfection imperfected you. I'm so sorry. Can we stand on our feet? And those of you who have your hands lifted, I want you to come down here to this altar. God wants to heal you, not from the single act that your father did alone. He wants to heal you from the perpetual pain that that act and all of those acts have done to your life. And how now you struggle with human relationships because he broke your trust. How you struggle with romantic relationships. A man who's kinder than your father ever was can't get 50 feet closer to you because of the brokenness. Those of you who can't have healthy relationships with coworkers because of this hardness, this callous on your heart. I just want to say this about you. Hey! Hey! My sons and my daughters! Hey! You've come home to me! And I want to love you! I want to heal you! I want to show you what a real father is! I want to open my heart. I want to hug you. I want to love you. I want to create a place where you can run full speed, jump into the air at full speed, and be caught and tickled to death. I won't knock you to the ground. I won't chastise you for running. I'll only open my arms and catch you. You won't fall. Give me a chance. I want to love you the way that they should have. They didn't know me and they couldn't. I'm sorry I broke you. I'm sorry I failed you. I was broken. I was maimed. I was lame. I had no capacity to do anything for you because I was broken myself. I was a little boy in a grown man's body. Selfishly, the only person I could think about was me. And I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry, my son. I'm sorry, my daughter. Tonight you have. Now, some of you have been saved for so many years, and this is who God has wanted to be to you the entire time. And because of that, he wants to release that to you and accelerate the healing in your life. I wasn't going to share this tonight, but I have to. At 7 years old, I was pulled into a closet and a sexual act was attempted with me. It lasted all of about 30 seconds because it was very clear that that was not my party. And even though it was brief, it broke me. It caused a breach in my healthy development, and I lived a life struggling because of that. Now, here's the thing you need to know. I don't care who knows it. I don't care who's got a problem with it. At those same moments, the reason that that was done to me is because pornography was introduced into my family, and the stash of pornographic material that was introduced did not come from a dumpster. The stash of pornography that broke my sexual development did not come from a store. It was Daddy's stash. Most of you know I'm a preacher's kid. It was Reverend Jackson's 60, 70, 80 magazine supply. My father failed. He failed to conquer it. And it jumped on his kids. It introduced a brokenness that I struggled with until I obtained victory. And I want to tell you tonight, I obtained the victory. And if I'm not careful, I can mistrust God because of the brokenness of my father. It's time for you to stop seeing your daddy God the way you see through your father. If our prayer ministers can come up, I just want you to begin to start ministering to those who are here. I want you to lift your hands, just receive. Take off the limitations. Take God out of the box of how far you'll let yourself go in him, because anything beyond that is too painful and too risky. It's time to take some risks.
It's who you are, and I'm loved by you.
last illustration, if you'll permit me. There's an experience that happens. All of us know it when we were told not to touch a stove. And when we touch the hot stove anyway, our entire nervous system sent us a message. Here's what the message was. That hurt, and I would very much like not to experience that again. So nobody had to tell us again, don't touch the hot stove. Nobody had to tell us that again. Much in the same way, the hurt that you've suffered from your father, you built a cage of protection around yourself to keep from being hurt again. You developed a thick callus around your heart and your emotions so that you did not experience that pain again. Well, I'm here to tell you tonight, that same callus that prevents you from being hurt prevents you from being healed. That same hardness that keeps you from being harmed by somebody keeps you from being touched by your lover God. And God is asking you to let him plane off the hardness of that callus, not so that you'll be hurt again, but so that you can be loved again. Not so that somebody can damage you, but so that he can heal you. Let him in, let him in, let him in, let him in. Come on, just receive this lover tonight. Come on, declare it with your own mouth.
You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are.
Father God.
I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am.
Come on, declare who he really is. Declare it out of your mouth.
You're a good, good,
good father.
It's who you are.
It's who you are.
It's who you are.
Who you are.
It's who you are.
I am loved.
I'm loved by
so loved and loved by you.
It's who I am.
It's who I am.
It's who I am.
Come on, babies. Come on.
It's who I am. You're perfect in all of your ways.
Keep receiving, keep receiving. This is what he wants you to ingest. He wants you to eat from this table of fellowship, this table of acceptance, this table of love, this table of no restriction, no condemnation, no shame, this place of affirmation and alignment. Just keep eating it. He says, you're the apple of my eye. You're my prize. You are the apple of my eye. You're my prize. Thank you, Jesus. Just keep receiving. Keep receiving it. Thank you, Jesus. I want to pray for you. From tonight forward, you'll see how foreign these words that have been spoken over you are. Whereas before you nestled up next to them, comforting, because you believed those things about yourself and it almost felt good. Tonight I'm healing you from that. And the things that you believed so much as truth, you're going to see them as the lie they really are, says the Lord. And you're going to see that you've been the exact opposite for so long. Every word that was spoken of curse about you, every time they said you were rejected, the truth is you were accepted in the beloved. Everyone that said you didn't fit, the truth is you fit, they don't. And every deception that was spoken over your life, I'm going to reveal to you the outright lie it is, and you'll believe it as truth no more. And I'm healing your eyes to see it. I'm healing your heart to recognize it as the foreign entity it is, and then to do with it what I give you the power to do, to kick it out of your life once and for all. From now on, I'm giving you the power in your tongue to release the truth in the face of every one of those lies, to declare over yourself what I'm saying about you. I'll whisper my love to you in the night. I'll declare my truths about you in your ear. I'll reveal the identity that you have in my word. And your words will catch up to my words. And you'll release who you really are. And every time the lie speaks, you'll speak the truth. Every time the deception comes, you'll reveal who you really are. And you will beat back their lies with your own tongue, says the Lord. Only hear me and only say what I'm saying. Only repeat what I declare over you. Apple of my eye, my precious prize, says the Lord God. Thank you, Lord. We bless you, Jesus. We bless you, God. We bless you. I didn't abandon you, says the Lord. I was with you when others abandoned you. I didn't fail when others failed. We thank you, Jesus. We bless you, God. Tonight, as we close, I invite you to leave this place to refuse seeing God as God. I invite you to leave this place seeing Him as God and Father. And I want you to allow Him to peel back the layers of hardness, to plane off the calluses that you built to protect your heart. They've kept you from pain indeed, but they've also kept you from love. The same callous that kept you from being touched with harm keeps you from being touched with His love. Let Him plane it off. It's risky. It's scary. Last time you took this risk, it hurt you really bad. He won't hurt you. He won't fail you. He won't let you down. He won't reject you. Father, tonight as we close, I thank you for all of my brothers and sisters. I thank you, God, for our senior pastor, such a great father, Pastor Mike, such a great grandfather in the natural. And I thank you, God, that he's such a wonderful spiritual dad here for us. Thank you, God, that he loves you from a kingdom father's heart. And tonight I just release the Father's blessing over every one of your children tonight, that you are a prize. You are worth. You are valuable. You are one of a kind, and I created you that way. There's not another person that can replace you, says the Lord. And everything that was created for your harm, I've used it for your good and my glory. I find glory in you. I find adoration in you. I find love in you. Every time I think of you, I smile. Every time my thoughts go toward you, they're only good. Thoughts of hope and a future. And I constantly hear my son next to me interceding on your behalf. And I release blessing to you when he prays for you. I release love to you when he's interceding. And I continue to release into the earth the good that I have for you. Keep coming toward me. Keep walking on this path that I'm walking on. You will intersect with my provision of love. You'll intersect with my provisions of healing. My balm will lay over your scars. My son will bridge the gap between your father and me. Only risk, only trust, and I'll never fail. I'll never let you down, says the Lord. You are the apple of my eye. You're my prize. Thank you, Lord, for all of these precious sons and daughters, and may they know you in a new and fresh way. Who you are, God. Thank you for celebrating us. Thank you that all of heaven threw the biggest party when we received our Savior. And thank you that you are the God who's been looking for us to come home. Thank you. You've clothed us in the robe of righteousness. You've put your ring on our finger. You've put your sandals on our feet. We have authority through that ring. We have right standing through that robe. And we have the ability through those sandals to do exploits for the kingdom. We receive your blessing tonight, God. We thank you, Jesus, that you've healed us from wanting to be servants. We receive our sonship, our daughtership in you. And we will live as your children and not as servants. We receive all of your gifts and your inheritance, which every father gives. Nobody does it like you, Papa. We receive our inheritance. We bless you for it in Jesus' name. Well, God bless you all. Have a wonderful night. Let God love you tremendously tonight on your bed, on your drive home. God bless you. We'll see you the next time. If you still need prayer, we'll be happy to pray for you. God bless you all.